The book of Acts, chapter 26. You'll look there with me. Acts, chapter 26. I want to talk about, and I was just going through, a lot of times whenever you feel a certain direction as far as ministry, for me anyway, I have a hard time with titles. I don't know what to title it. And I'm calling this today, God Has Power to Effect Change. God has power to effect change. Now, I didn't want to get too political because that change is what all these politicians are talking about. They're all talking about change. And change you can believe in. Change that, change for the future. Change this, change that. I don't know about you, but I totally agree with a little girl that her little video has gone viral all over the country. And this little girl, her mother was talking to her and then videoing her. Some of you may have seen this, but she said, she's crying, tears are flowing down her face. And she says, she calls him Bronco Obama. And she said, I'm tired of Bronco Obama and Mitt Romney. And she's crying and the tears are flowing down her face. And her mother is trying to console her and saying, well, it'll be over soon. Don't worry, it'll be over just a few more days. You won't have to worry about Barack Obama or Mitt Romney. And I don't know, I kind of feel the same way. I'm tired of it. And I mean, I'm concerned, but I'm a little bit weary with it, with all of the things that are going, especially the topic of change. That's the thing that really, really concerns me, because I don't know how much that these men will have the power to change things. I really don't know. I don't have a whole lot of confidence that either one of them can make the changes that we absolutely need in our nation. And we've been going through this over and over again in recent weeks, that we know that the real change comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. It only comes by the power of the Spirit of God. It will only happen as people turn their hearts toward God, and there's a revival among people. But I just wanted this to be a reminder today that it is only God that can bring change. God has the power to effect change. Amen. Glory to God. So let's put our trust in the Lord today. Amen. Sure, go to the polls and vote, but make sure that we're constantly mindful of the fact that God is the one who brings change in people's lives and in every circumstance. Amen. Acts 26, and we're going to read here beginning with verse number 6. This is the testimony of the Apostle Paul as he is standing before Agrippa, and he had several occasions to do that in his life, opportunities to speak before kings, in palaces, before authorities, and he spoke to them about the miracle of God's power to bring about change. Amen. I said verse 6, but I meant verse 8. He says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Can you imagine any greater miracle than God raising the dead? That's the most amazing thing, and there's numbers of accounts in the scripture where that is exactly what took place, that the dead literally raised back to life. What a miracle, probably one of the greatest of miracles. But the Apostle Paul here, he compares what happened to him in his encounter with Jesus Christ was just that powerful of an effect in his life. He said, why would you think that was incredible, that God would raise from the dead? Then he begins to give the account of his own personal experience. He said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles in whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I'll stop right there. Now, in just those few words, the Apostle Paul, he relates his testimony of what happened to him, who he was before, and what he became. And he said, this is nothing short of a resurrection miracle. This is so mighty that it brought about such change in his life. And really, the greatest miracle is when someone truly gets born again. That's the miracle of all miracles, and that's basically what happened to the Apostle Paul. But when we know his story and all the things that were going on in his life, you see, he was trained by Gamaliel, and he was very astute in the law, and he was convinced that the work that he was doing was God's work in defending the law and defending the cause that he was doing. So he was trained in the law, and he had the letter of the law deep in his mind, deep in his spirit, and he was convinced he was right. That's the interesting thing. Maybe just a little revert back to politics. It's interesting if you listen to one speaker, how that you listen to them for a few minutes, you think, they must really believe what they're saying. Then a little while later, you flip to the other candidate and listen to them, and you realize that they all really, pretty much really believe what they are saying. They're convinced that they're right. And it's one thing to be right. It's another thing to think you're right, to be convinced that you're right. That was the Apostle Paul. He believed with all of his being that he was right. He was doing the right thing. And that's why that when we first see him here in the New Testament, we see that he is Saul, and he is consenting to the death of Stephen. And this was the beginning of Saul's turnaround. This was the beginning. This encounter and this experience that he had as the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen the deacon to death. Those that stoned him to death laid their garments at the feet of Saul. The Bible says he was consenting to the death of Stephen. He was agreeing with it. He was giving his authority and his okay to what was going on. He was following a pathway that he believed was right. And we know that the only road that is clearly right is the road that is the Word of God. God's Word really shows us the way of life and the course of life and the direction that we need to be following. And even though Saul had all of this information and he had so much understanding of the law, he still was blinded to the truth. Still blinded to the truth. And really what we pray for when we pray for someone to come to the Lord to be saved is not that they just have a little emotional thing or a little religious experience, but they have a true encounter with Jesus Christ.
And that encounter would be so real and so powerful that it'll change their life. I'm really amazed and appalled. Most of the time it's at funerals that I get disturbed, because most of the time when I go to a funeral, that person may have not gone to church in years and years and years, maybe have had very little to do with God or the things of God. But now at a funeral, when they're discussing the end of this person's life and where they are right now, then everyone is talking about heaven. Everyone is talking about eternity. And most everyone every funeral you go to, it almost seems like everybody just believes that just because, you know, if you're an American, because you live here, and because you live here in this country, it's a Christian nation, and somehow you are a Christian because you live in a Christian area, or maybe because we live in the Bible Belt, or because we have some connection with in our family with spiritual things. Not so. Not so. People are only saved if they've had a real encounter with Jesus Christ. And that encounter will bring change. Amen. That encounter will bring change. And so if that person continues in their sin, they continue in their lifestyle that's away from God and disobedient to the ways of God and the law of God, then you understand that that person could not have a real encounter with Jesus Christ if they continue in sin. We know that that's just not true. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. You had a particular direction that you were following in your sin, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Before you're born again, before you're a Christian, you're following a particular pathway. You're on course. You're following your own desires, following after your own pursuits. And you're not living your life to please God. You might even be a person with a lot of good morals and do a lot of things that are right. But if you've never really had an encounter with Jesus Christ, if you've never truly had this life-changing experience that the apostle here, he was comparing it to the resurrection. He was comparing it to the raising of the dead whenever he gave his testimony. So this is so powerful and so dramatic that when you come to Jesus Christ, all things are in the past. The old is gone. Everything becomes new. Amen. And you're on a new pathway. So the road or the course that you follow and that the apostle here was following, he was convinced he was doing the right thing. You say, yeah, but what if people are just real sincere? There will be a lot of sincere people who will populate hell. And they'll be there because they have never been born again. They have never had a real, genuine experience and have been born again and turned into, changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, set on a new course. Sincerity is a good thing, but sincerity is not enough. It's possible to be sincere, but sincerely wrong. That's proven by the millions of people who are blinded by Islam, that pray every day and go through the rituals and follow their dogma, and they're convinced they're right. Millions and millions of people that are in darkness, and just because they're sincere and they're convinced that they're right does not mean they are right. Stephen's experience was one Saul's experience rather was so powerful that he could not ignore at all what had happened. He had no interest in the things of God, but what began his encounter was Stephen's message in Acts chapter 6 and verse 10. You need to in your time read in that entire account of Stephen's powerful message that ended with his martyrdom. Acts 6 and 10, it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And so when Saul is standing there with the cloaks of those who were stoning Stephen, he had also stood there and heard the power, the authority, the message that Stephen had preached that day, and he was affected by it. He was affected by it. When you look in the next chapter, you'll notice, actually it's chapter 8, you'll notice that it talks about how that they brought Stephen and all the devout men brought him out, and they had a burial for Stephen. But the very next verse says that Saul, that he began to make havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committing them to prison. And so instead of honoring Stephen's death, he is convicted by it. He can't get away from the words that Stephen spoke. He could not resist his wisdom. He could not resist the spirit of the words that he spoke. And so this was the beginning of Saul's encounter with Jesus Christ. He saw him in the life and the testimony of Stephen. So much so that he's so convicted that he's like a madman, and that's what he says here in the text from verses 10 and 11 of chapter 26. He said, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. He was the witness that he said, yes, they did this. He was a part of the prosecution that led to them, many of them being imprisoned and many of them being killed. He said, I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, forced them, no doubt at threat of their life, to blaspheme the name of the Lord. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. It just means that he got after them. Strange cities, it's describing areas that were even outside of his realm of authority and responsibility. Into every strange city and village, he would follow them until he caught them and captured them or murdered them or whatever it might be. Saul was a wicked, wicked madman who was filled with hatred and was convinced he was doing the right thing. Amen. But he was wrong. But on this day, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that many who are just kind of, going along in their religious experience, but there's no change at all in their life. If there's no change in your life, if things are not different since you've come into an encounter with Jesus Christ, then you need to press in, because Jesus brings change. Jesus effects change in your life. You won't be the same. Amen. You won't be the same. You won't act the same at all. Your conversation will be different. Your friends and people that you associate with, it will be different. The places that you go, the things that you do, the activities of your life, your appearance, all of these things are changed because you belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. The old is gone, the new has come, because Jesus brings change. And that's one of the most powerful messages that Paul is declaring here when he describes his encounter with Jesus Christ and compares it to resurrection. It was so mighty and so powerful. He tells Agrippa, this experience was so life-changing that it was like I was dead and I was made alive again. I was given life. And that was the encounter that he had with Jesus. Amen. Even though he was living this life, this religious life, he needed Jesus. I'm telling you, there's so much talk about religion and about Christianity and what people believe today, but yet there's no evidence of it. No fruit in their life. No evidence that they're truly following after the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to make sure where we stand with the Lord. And if there's not been this dramatic change in your life, then you need another trip to the altar, another encounter with Jesus Christ. The experience he had that day was really just confirming what was already going on, this convicting work of the Spirit. Have you ever been around someone that was really living under a real heavy conviction of sin in their life? Those kind of people, if you see people that are under heavy conviction, they're usually pretty hard to be around.
They're harsh, and they're short with you, and there's like an anger about them, a bitterness almost about them, because they're under this heavy hand of God, God dealing with them, the Word of God dealing with them, the Spirit of God working in their life, and they sense that. And that was what was going on with the apostle Paul before his conversion. He says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, and above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And we were all fallen to the earth. I heard the voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.'" He's describing, the imagery is something that all of them could understand in an agricultural type society, that the animals that they used for plowing and for all the work that they did, that they would use a prick and a goad, an ox goad, just sometimes a sharp stick or something. And when they were not going the way that they needed to go, they would stick them and make them go in the right direction, or to cause them to speed up a little bit and do what they're supposed to be doing. And so this is the word of the Lord speaking to Saul and saying, all this that you're doing toward the church and trying to destroy the church and the Christians, you're away. You're just fighting it. You can't fight against the work of the Spirit of God that is trying to prod you in the way that you need to go. Amen. The work of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Immediately recognizing that this was the voice of the Lord, God was at work, and that God was going to bring about change. And Jesus speaks to him and tells him, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's time for you to rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." He not only was transforming him, changing him, but he was setting him out on a completely new course in his life. Amen. An encounter with Jesus Christ will not cause you to keep doing what you were doing, but more than likely, you will be completely turned around in the direction that you're following. Amen. You can read about it in the history of the church. You can read about it in great leaders. Many of them had tasks. Finney was an attorney and a law practice, and he was following along in the pursuit of that career. But once he had this real encounter with Jesus Christ, he was a changed man and becomes a firebrand, a revivalist. Who brings hundreds of thousands of people into the kingdom of God. He's not following the pursuit that he was before. Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player, and that was his career. Billy Sunday is converted. He changes the direction of his life. He now becomes an evangelist, mighty used of the Lord. In the earlier part of the previous century, God used him in such wonderful ways. And that goes through again and again and again. Whenever you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, you are not the same anymore. You don't follow the same pursuits. You don't just stop and say, "I think I'll take Jesus on too," and then keep going on in the direction that you're going. An encounter with Jesus Christ will change your life. He affects change in your life. C.T. Studd, also a professional sports person, cricketer. But whenever he was converted, he spent the last, whatever it was, maybe 30, 40 years of his life in China and India, and forsook all of that professional thing, and even forsook much that he had as far as inheritance and money that was going to come to him. He turned it all over to the Lord, and he became a missionary for God. Jesus brings change into your life. And if a person is professing, I'm a Christian, but you see that they're following after the same things, living the same old life, talking the same way, using the same, it's disturbing to me. Preachers of the gospel in pulpits today using profanity, using words, it's almost like they want the shock element involved in their worship. And so they're dishonoring the Lord in some way, trying to identify with what is in the world. But when you come to the Lord, He changes your life. Amen. He changes you. He sets you out on a new course.
Your life is not the same. You don't love the same things, but you love Him and you pursue the things that He is calling you to do. Hallelujah. And that's what happened to Saul. He changed his direction. He changed his life. And he was called, thinking he was doing God's service, doing the will of God. But now this encounter with Jesus Christ so changes him that now he is immediately... It's so fast and so dramatic that most of the new believers are still fearful of him. They're fearful when he's brought into their midst because they think, how can this be? This is the one who persecuted the church and destroyed the church. But immediately they realize the difference in him, that he was changed. And now he becomes a person who is not just a proponent of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's so changed that he's powerfully used of God to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to his own people, to the Gentiles, everywhere he goes. Amen. Glory to God. So he was moving as a person under it with a mandate to destroy the church. But now he receives the voice and the call of God. Now he's a minister of the gospel. Now he's the person to be used of the Lord. He's so changed that God has called him to minister to the Gentiles. Verse 17, unto them whom I will send thee. And then in verse 18, it describes how God was going to use him to open eyes. That's what happened to him out there on the road to Damascus. He had an eye-opening encounter with Jesus Christ. His eyes were open. Enlightenment came to him. You see, Satan is the god of this world who blinds the minds of people. He confuses their minds. He convinces them that wrong is right and right is wrong. And that's where we are in a confused world and society today. But when the light of the glorious gospel of Christ comes, then there is light. Amen. Then there is light. Then there is truth. And darkness can no longer have its hold on their life. Praise God. Aren't you glad for enlightenment that comes through Jesus Christ? Everyone, even if you've been like me, raised around church all of your life, you still need to have an encounter with Jesus where your eyes are opened and you see that God is at work in your life and He has a plan for you. Amen. You still need to have an eye-opening experience and an enlightenment. Ephesians 1 and 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Oh, how we need enlightenment. We need enlightenment in the church. Amen. We need the light of truth to be turned on so that we can see and understand the purpose of God and the plan of God. We don't need to remain in the dark. We need to have enlightenment. Amen. Paul's experience also was to turn them from darkness to light. Matthew 4 and verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. That was talking about Christ when he stepped on the scene as the Messiah. What was going to happen to a world that was sitting in darkness? Now light was coming. Understanding was coming. Amen. You know, the Bible describes the fact that the things of the Spirit of God are not comprehended by the carnal mind. It just cannot be. And so the things of spiritual understanding, people that are not born again, they don't understand anything about God or about the Word of God. They can read the Bible, but to them it's just it's not really living. And there's no real enlightenment. When that person is born again, then the light is turned on. They begin to see, they begin to understand and comprehend the purpose and the plan of God for their life. It's the reason why in the news media that the church is made fun of. The Bible is made fun of. There's ridicule and just making light of spiritual things. Because they're in darkness. And they just need the light to be turned on. And when it is, it's not very comfortable for them at first, but they have the opportunity and the choice to choose to follow the Lord when the light is turned on. The power of God to turn them, like we were describing just a moment ago, how that when God does this work of conversion in your heart, you're going one direction and you're totally turned around and moving a new direction. Praise God. Amen. That's what the Lord can do in your life. That's how that He wants to work in your life and to bring into your life a new freedom and a new victory and a deliverance from the power of darkness so that you can see and you can understand what God is doing. God has the power to bring change. Amen. Amen. You may be wondering, you know, people who are bound in their life, you know, with certain habits or certain things in their life, it's got such a hold on their life. And many times people turn their back on God because they see they just fail and again and again and again. They can't ever get the freedom and the deliverance that they need. Well, no amount of trying to do better, no amount of, you know, self-improvement or all of these things, they're not going to be, no matter how much you make up your mind to do what is right, you need the power of God to change you, to turn you from darkness to light. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Jesus can do that. He can bring about the change when no one else can and no other circumstance can bring the change into your life. Amen. He brings deliverance. He brings freedom. What's so wonderful about the full circle of what the apostle describes here, he describes himself as that one in darkness who was blind, thinking he was doing the right thing. And he said, but I go full circle. Not only am I enlightened, but I am set free and delivered from the power of darkness. And I began to follow after the things of God. I received forgiveness of sins, he says there in verse 18. And inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Hallelujah. He has gone full circle from someone bound by sin, convinced he's doing the right thing. Now he's received light. He's received forgiveness all the way around now. Now he is receiving the inheritance right along with all the other saints of God. Talk about a turnaround. Amen. Aren't you glad for the change that Jesus can bring to your life? I'm telling you, Jesus can change your life. And he can change all of the circumstances that you are facing if you'll put your complete trust in the Lord Jesus today. He can make you an heir with him. Hallelujah. All the things that he has, you have, and belong to you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you do bring change. And Lord, that the old is passed away and the new comes. Lord, I just pray today for those who may be in this congregation today, Lord, that we would understand that we need more than just a connection to church or to spiritual things. But Lord, we need an encounter with you that will bring about change. And I ask you, Lord, do a work. Do a work today, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that men and women's eyes would be opened. They would be enlightened and they would recognize that they need you, Lord, in their life. Lord, would you bring about a change even today in this service, we pray. And we thank you for it. We're believing you to do just that. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.